I've had Parkinson's for several years, and I fish most of my sermons out of the garbage can. I don't know why. I'll prepare a sermon, and then a few minutes later, I'll get confused and throw it in the garbage can. So a lot of them look wrinkled, but tonight I just forgot it. And I thank the Lord for being able to serve Him. And God only uses our weakness. Sometimes we think God uses because we're strong. But Paul said, in our weakness is His strength made perfect. Anything that makes us feel weak simply makes us usable as an instrument of the Lord. Some people don't believe in means, and they say that if you believe that God uses preachers and gospel to save His elect, that He's given them the credit. No. He uses men just like He used a boy to kill a giant, to show His glory through the use of weakness.
Amen.
Acts chapter 20, if you'd turn there, I want to speak tonight on God's will in man's salvation. I'll prepare a sermon and then I'll preach it for a while until it ceases to touch my heart and till I cease to feel inclined to preach it. And I want to speak on a subject that I trust will be helpful to God's people and helpful to those that are here tonight without Christ. This church, I know for many years, has preached and listened to the doctrines of God's grace. We're thankful for that. That is a Baptist doctrine. But Amen. Baptists have always had a problem with going too far with hyper-Calvinism or hard-shellism. And I want to talk about that tonight. Not you say, well, you're getting off into something that's not practical, a doctrinal issue. No, I hope you see this as a very practical topic and that it'll help you to understand the ways of the Lord. Acts chapter 20, verse 26 and 27, Paul says, and he's speaking to the elders of the church at Ephesus, "Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men." Then he gives the reason. "For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God." The word heresy means to choose. A heretic is someone who chooses what they want to believe. When I stand in the pulpit, it is not my business to choose what I want to believe or what I want to preach. It's my business to study this book and preach what God has to say. Now, we often fail. Sometimes we fail because of the fear of man. Sometimes we're afraid, perhaps, to preach what we should because of what people think. But there are other reasons. There was an old preacher named William Jay, and I always thought he was a very mature man in his thinking. And he had written on the inside of his Bible, "Lord, as I read this book, deliver me from four things." And the first thing that he mentioned was the contractedness of the systematic. Now, let me explain what he meant by that. Systematic theology is when we take all that the Bible teaches about something and organize it. Now, we should do that. That's right. We take the doctrines of grace and we study through the Bible and we find all the Bible has to say about a subject and we organize it. But you have to understand that in the Scriptures there are what we call tensions. If two people have a tension between them, there's something that they're having trouble coming to agreement about, something that they're having trouble reconciling. There are many truths in the Scripture that are difficult for us to reconcile with other truths. And sometimes, as we systematically study the Bible and systematically present doctrines, there'll be another doctrine here that's very plainly presented, but it seems to almost contradict this other truth. And so we'll neglect or downplay one so as not to seem to contradict ourselves or so as not to seem to contradict this other doctrine. And I want to show the danger of that tonight. The worst enemy that the preaching of the grace of God has is not what we call Arminianism or the denial of God's sovereignty and grace. The worst enemy that the doctrines of grace have is hard-shellism or hyper-Calvinism. Now here's the reason why. Because people are reactionary. If you preach an error, people will back away from it. And what happens, I always like to say, there's a ditch on both sides of the road, and people will fall in this ditch, and somebody will see it, and they'll say, I don't want to do that. So they'll back away, and they'll back all the way across the road, and they'll fall backwards into the other ditch. In other words, they didn't jump into it, they backed into it. And a lot of people back into Arminianism, getting away from hyper-Calvinism. Now, let me read three scriptures to you, and we'll see what we can learn from them. First of all, Ephesians 1 and verse 11. Ephesians 1 and verse 11, Paul says to the church at Ephesus, he says, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. Now, Paul says we have an inheritance. We have this inheritance because we were predestinated to receive it. And that's no surprise because God works all things after the counsel of his own will. Therefore, it's no surprise that our salvation is an act of his sovereign purpose and grace. And so we have there God's will of decree. Now, the next verse I want to refer to, and I'm not even going to turn there, I'm just going to quote it, is Acts 17 and verse 30, the last part of the scripture, and it says, God commands all men everywhere to repent. And then Matthew 23 and verse 27, these are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, God. 37. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. Notice the words of the Lord Jesus there. I would, and ye would not. Now, first of all, we have a verse that deals with God's will of decree. Ephesians 1:11. We have an inheritance. We're predestinated that to that inheritance by him who works all things after the counsel of his own will. The Bible teaches that God has a will of decree, that God has purposed whatever comes to pass, and that includes our salvation.
Amen.
The Bible also speaks of God's will of command. We think of the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not. But we also think of this command in Acts 17 and verse 30. God commands all men everywhere to repent. Now that's God's will of command. But then we read another verse, and we might refer to that as God's will of complacency. In other words, what God likes to see done. Jesus said, how often would I have gathered you together as a hen doth gather her chickens under her wings? I would, and ye would not. Now, those things don't seem to mesh together, do they? God's will of decree. We were predestinated unto salvation. But then God's will of command. God commands all men everywhere to repent. But then God's will of complacency. I would, but ye would not. I would have gathered you together. God's will of decree is God decreeing what will be done. God's will of command is God commanding what should be done. And God's will of complacency tells us about what God delights to see done. Now, the Bible plainly reveals all three of those things. Let's talk about those three aspects of God's will. First of all, God's will of decree. Going back to Ephesians 1 and verse 11. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. When we think of God's will of decree, we normally think of the 5 points of grace. Now, it's easy to remember them because we have the acrostic TULIP. And let's go through them real quick. First of all, the T, total depravity. What is total depravity telling us? It's not saying that every person on earth is as mean and ornery as they could be. But it's saying that apart from the grace and the drawing of God, we would never come to Christ. We would never want to. We would never understand the things of Christ. Then the U. The U stands for unconditional election. Anyone that can read knows that the Bible plainly teaches that God chose a people unto salvation before the foundation of the world. On what basis did he do that? Did he look forward in time and see that some were better than others, or that some had softer hearts, or that some would believe? No, his election was an unconditional election.
Amen.
And if we believe, it's because we were ordained unto eternal life.
Amen.
If we repent, anything good in us is a result of God's love towards us, and that love was unconditional. You know, folks that are saved are no better by nature than folks that are lost.
Amen.
Right.
People, I'm no better than the people that are in hell already.
That's right.
It was the grace of God that made any difference.
Amen.
And then there's the L, limited atonement. Now, limited atonement is not intended to be understood as though there were any limit to the value of, you know, you can't limit the value of the Son of God. Jesus gave his life. But what it means is that Christ became a surety for a people. And that his death does not simply make salvation possible, but that his death actually brought about our salvation.
Amen.
It actually secured our salvation. And then there's the I, irresistible grace. Now, the word irresistible doesn't mean cannot be resisted. It means cannot be successfully resisted. We all resisted God.
Amen.
But those of us that are saved, we did not successfully resist the Lord. The Lord drew us. He called us. It was a life-giving call, an enlightening call. He translated us out of darkness into the kingdom of his dear Son.
Amen.
And then last of all, the P, the perseverance of the saints.
Amen.
And that teaches, of course, that those that God has loved and drawn to himself and redeemed through Christ, that they will be eternally saved. None of them will be lost.
Right.
Jesus said to Peter, I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. And he intercedes for us in heaven and makes known that our sins were paid for on the cross. So that's God's will of decree. But now what about God's will of command? God commands all men everywhere to repent. Well, let me add something to that. You know, we say that repentance and faith are inseparable graces. If God commands all men everywhere to repent, he commands all men everywhere to believe. Do you know that anywhere in the New Testament that repentance is mentioned alone, that belief is implied?
Amen.
And where belief is mentioned alone, repentance is implied? And so we are commanded, each and every one of us, to repent and believe the gospel. A proper response to the gospel is part of the gospel. Now let me show you what I mean. The book of Galatians. Paul wrote to the Galatians and he accused them of listening to another gospel, a false gospel. They did not deny that Jesus was the Son of God. They did not deny that he died for our sins and was buried and rose again. But what they taught is that you were saved some other way than by faith. And Paul calls that another gospel. And so unless you preach that men must repent and believe the gospel, you're not preaching the gospel. 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 8, the Bible says, Jesus Christ is coming in flaming fire to take vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, how do you obey the gospel? You believe it. Let me tell you something, folks. Unbelief is a sin.
Amen.
Jesus said, when the Spirit has come, he'll convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment to come. And he said, of sin because you believe not on me.
Amen.
If you're sitting in this auditorium tonight and you're unsaved, your unbelief in Jesus Christ is a sin. And it'll send you to hell. He that believeth is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And God commands you to believe. You know, I had a man say to me the other day, he said, my wife's not a Christian, but you can't help it if God hadn't saved you. Pardon me, but that's dead wrong. I mean, that's as far out as it can be. God commands you to repent and believe the gospel, and unbelief is a sin.
Amen.
And unrepentance is a sin. And those that do not believe are under the wrath of God, and Christ is coming to judge them. God calls all men. He commands all men everywhere to repent. Proverbs 8 and verse 4 says, "Unto you, O men, I call, and my voice is to the sons of men." Now, this will of command, God commands all men everywhere to repent. Let me ask you a question. Did he mean it?
Amen.
Who would dare say he didn't? Now, that takes some nerve. Did he mean it when he said, "Thou shalt not commit adultery"? Did he mean it when he said, "Thou shalt not kill"? Did he mean it when he said he commands all men everywhere to repent? He certainly did. And then we have God's will of complacency. In other words, that in which God delights. We already have read Matthew 23 where Jesus said, "How often would I have gathered you together as a hen doth gather chickens? I would, and ye would not." Speaking as a man, he speaks of his compassion and what he delights in. In Ezekiel 18, verse 23, God says, "Have I any pleasure at all that the wicked should die, and not that he should return from his ways and live?" Do you know two other times in the book of Ezekiel, God takes an oath on his very being and says, "As I live, saith the Lord, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked." You know, that's what the book of Jonah is about. Jonah was a strange character. God commanded him to go to Nineveh and preach, and Jonah didn't want to go to Nineveh and preach. You say, why didn't he want to go? Was he afraid they wouldn't listen to him? No, he was afraid they would listen to him.
That's right.
He was a very uncompassionate man. He was the only preacher I ever knew that didn't want people to listen to him. And God had to put him in a whale for a while at the bottom of the Mediterranean before he decided to obey, and he still didn't have a good attitude. And so finally, after going to Whale College for a few days, he decides he's going to have to listen to the Lord, and he goes into Nineveh, and he begins to cry, 40 days and Nineveh shall be destroyed. And he says, "You're going to roast in hell like a hot dog on a stick, and I'm going to be glad." But there was one thing that bothered Jonah. You say, what was it? He had a feeling that God was a little more merciful than he was. He was just afraid that God would have mercy on some of the people in Nineveh. And he went up on a hill and he was looking over the city, just afraid that God would have mercy on somebody. And a gourd grew up and protected him from the sun, and he rejoiced in the gourd. And God sent a worm and it killed the gourd, and the gourd withered away. And Jonah was so miserable, he said, "I wish I could die." And God came to Jonah and he said, "Listen, Jonah, there's 120,000 little children in Nineveh that do not know their left hand from their right hand. And you care more about that gourd than you do about them." That's what the book of Jonah is about. Teach you compassion. In Luke 15, the Bible says there's joy in the presence of angels over one sinner that repents. God says, "Have I any pleasure at all in the death of the wicked?" None. But there's joy in the presence of angels over one sinner that repents. You think when the prodigal son came down the road, you know, the father saw the prodigal before the prodigal saw the father. He ran out to meet him. Judgment is called God's strange work, but God rejoices in the salvation of the lost. And that's why our Lord could say, "I would, and you would not." Now, I believe everything I just read out of the Scriptures. I hope you do. I didn't say I could put it all together. I said I believe it. Not everybody can say that. The hyper-Calvinist or the hard shell, he says, "I believe in will one. I believe in God's will of decree." But number two, God commanding all men everywhere to repent, I don't believe that. Will three, God caring about even the non-elect, I don't believe that. And then the Arminian, on the other hand, he says, "Yes, I believe that God commands the gospel to be preached to everybody. And I believe that the Lord really cares. But I don't believe in God's will of decree." So each of them deny. They deny on the basis of logic. They say there are things that are, there's mystery there. There's things that are hard to explain. I don't know how to put together God's predestined will with His compassion for sinners and His will of command. And they also say they're difficult scriptures. Well, first of all, in response to that, let me say there's difficult scriptures in the Bible concerning every doctrine. You know, I believe Jesus Christ is God. But in the Gospel of John, Jesus said the Father is greater than I. He was talking about His position in the covenant of grace. But there's difficult scriptures in every area. Let me say this. Reality is complex. You say, I don't understand how you put all that together. Let me ask you a question. What do you understand? You know, I said this in Lexington not too long ago. I said, if God had written, this book here is about God. It's about salvation. We don't understand everything that's in this book. What if God had written a book on cows? You wouldn't even understand that. You know, chapter 1, how does a brown cow give eat green grass and give white milk? Would you understand that? Chapter 2, when cows are standing in the field, they're all pointing in the same direction. Here's why. Would you understand that? Let me tell you something about man. If you took every college and every university in the world, if you took the greatest scientists out of each one of them, if you put them all together, if you gave them all the equipment that they needed, if you gave them all the funding, if you gave them 50 years, they couldn't make a blade of grass.
Right. Amen.
Not a blade of grass. What do we understand? Do you know what light is? Do you know how the moon makes the sea go back and forth? Do you know how light goes 186,000 miles per second? You know what Einstein said? He took the fact that light goes 186,000 miles per second. And you know, if I'm standing on a train and a train's going 100 miles an hour, and I pick up a baseball and throw it forward, and I throw it 70 miles an hour, that baseball's going 170 miles an hour. Light goes 186,000 miles per second. If I'm on a plane, or if I'm on a train, that train's going 100 miles an hour, and I shine a flashlight forward, you know how fast that light's going? 186,000 miles per second. Einstein started thinking about that. He said, if the speed of light is constant, then time and space must be relative. You understand that? Do you understand what a molecule is? I'm just saying, what do we understand?
Right.
You know, people start saying, I don't understand that. Really, you and I don't understand anything. We don't understand how the wind blows. We don't understand why grass is green. Just, you know, I mean, a little humility would be becoming human beings before we start saying, that doesn't make any sense to me. What does make sense to me? I don't know. You know, water. You know what water is made out of? Oxygen and hydrogen. That doesn't sound very tasty. But God puts it together and we drink it and it's wet. And, you know, you take oxygen and hydrogen and you light either one of them, they blow up and you drink a glass of water. I'm just saying, what do you understand? What do I understand? But the truth of God must be preached, all the truth of God.
Amen.
It has practical effects in our life. The Bible says that evil communications corrupt good manners. In other words, false doctrine corrupts our way of life. Now, what do we learn, first of all, as God's people, from each of these aspects of God's will? First of all, God's will of decree. What do we learn from that? We learn that salvation is of the Lord. If we go to hell, who do we give the credit to for that? Ourselves. If we're lost, we're lost. If we're saved, who do we give the credit to? God.
Amen.
That's what we learn from God's will of decree. I was telling the pastor years ago when I was in school, I was working in a feed mill, and there was a Baptist college, Aaron Arminian Baptist College, and there was a, Assembly of God College, and all the students worked there in the mill. You can imagine the big debates that we had. Well, I began to understand the doctrines of grace, and we'd have a mixed devotion with the Assembly of God and the Baptist each night. It was the second shift, and it came around my time to preach. I thought, well, they'd probably like to hear what I've been studying about irresistible grace. Well, they didn't. And in fact, they voted that I wasn't allowed to preach anymore. And it stirred things up so much that the Baptists and the Assembly of God split up. It just caused a terrible row. And but several people came to understand the doctrines of grace, so it was a good thing. But at any rate, I was out loading the boxcar one night, and this fella came in, and he says, we were in Arminian Baptist College. He said, I'm thinking it may be my duty to try to get you kicked out of school. I said, well, you'll have to do what you think you need to do. And he's talking around. He said, let me ask you a question. He said, why would God choose one person and not another? I said, I don't know. You'll have to ask the Lord about that. He hadn't appointed me to answer those questions. And he got kind of excited, and he started talking again. And he got ready to leave, and I said, let me ask you a question before you leave. I said, you're the only Christian in your family. Your mother dabbles in witchcraft. No one else in your family is saved. Why are you saved and they're not? Are you kind of like the cream that floated to the top of the crock? And his chin started to quiver. And he said, yeah. And he walked out. And I thought, he's not going to be able to live with that. And he came in the next day and he said, Brother Ron, I think God saved me last night. God saved him and made a five-pointer out of him overnight. Now, you see, here's the thing. You say, I don't believe in unconditional election. I don't believe in the effectual calling of grace. Who are you giving the credit for your salvation to?
That's right.
Yourself.
That's right.
Who are you saying made the difference between you and somebody else? You. Another thing we learn from God's sovereign grace is the value of prayer. I had a missionary one time that didn't believe in the doctrines of grace, and he asked me, he said, Brother Ron, I'd like to ask you a question. He said, if you believe that God has an elect people, and if you believe that God calls them by His grace, why do you pray? Why do you pray for the lost? And I said to him, I pray for the lost because I believe God can save the lost. Why do you pray? I mean, you preach God's done all He can do. If God's done all He can do, what are you praying? Why bother Him, you know? I mean, it makes Him feel bad. He's already done everything He can do. He's waiting for Him to take the first step. And you're asking Him to save folks, and there ain't a thing He can do about it. He just kind of scratched his head and looked at me and went away. But listen, it teaches us the value of prayer. We can talk to a God who can save. He saved Nineveh. Saved 3,000 souls on the day of Pentecost. Saved the maniac of Gadara. You know, there are folks here tonight, and you have children that are unsaved. You have loved ones that are wayward, and they are far away from the Lord. Let me tell you something. You'll be waiting a long time for them to come to the Lord on their own.
Right.
But we don't give up hope. You know why? Because God can save anyone.
Amen.
God could save the woman taken in adultery. God saved the Apostle Paul on the Damascus Road. I mean, the lightning of God's grace can cross a blue sky and strike the most unlikely. In fact, that's usually who God saves, the most unlikely.
Right.
And so, what do we learn from God's will of decree? That salvation is of the Lord, and that we should pray because God can save sinners. And we should never give up on anybody. There's hope for the hardest heart. But what about God's will of command? What do we learn from that? Well, we learn that the gospel is for everybody. You can't take the gospel to the wrong address.
Amen.
The Bible says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Did you ever stop to think that if you don't believe in the sincerity of God's will of command, that it affects the way you preach? Now, let me show you what I mean. A hard shell believes that the gospel is to be preached publicly, but it only belongs to the elect. And the only reason he preaches it is because there may be some elect person out here that may happen to hear, and this may be the time God's going to call them. And he only preaches the gospel so that those people might hear it. Let me tell you something. The gospel is for every person in front of me. As an ambassador of Christ, I beseech you, be reconciled to God.
Amen.
The gospel is for you. It's not just for, you know, we can't see the E on people's head, but even if we could, let me tell you something. I've heard men say, well, if God had put an E on their head, I'd just preach to the elect. No, we were commanded to preach to everybody.
That's right. Amen.
That's right.
The gospel is a message to you. God commands you to repent. God commands you to believe the gospel. It affects our prayer. I'm not making fun. Well, a little bit. Not in an ugly way. But you'll hear people pray sometimes and they'll say, Lord, we thank you for your electing grace. And perhaps tonight one of your uncalled sheep is here. And maybe this is the night that you're going to call them out of darkness into light. And the whole idea is probably not, but maybe so. Now, I'm not saying it's wrong to pray in that way. But Romans 10:1, Paul said, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved.
Amen.
Let me ask you a question. If it's right for God to command men to repent, is it right for us to pray that they would repent? Can you pray for the wrong person? The gospel is for you.
Amen.
We pray for you.
Amen.
You know, you take somebody like Spurgeon that believed the doctrines of grace, and you see the great compassion that they have for sinners.
Right.
You see the hard shell, and he looks at a sinner as just firewood. Jesus said, how often would I have gathered you together as a hen doth gather her chickens under her wings? I would, but you would not. Now, he wasn't denying that there was a will of decree, but he was revealing his heart. He was revealing what he delights in. God delights in mercy. That doesn't mean God always shows mercy, but God delights in mercy. Second of all, what is the effect of these doctrines upon the unsaved? What about God's will of decree? Well, first of all, most of the unsaved are ignorant of it. And that doesn't stop them from being saved. You know, I was saved many years before I ever heard of the doctrine of election. You know that?
Amen. That's right.
And I just trusted Christ. And I remember the first time I went to church and preacher said, I'm going to preach on the doctrine of election tomorrow night. And I thought, it must be going to be a political sermon. The other effect that God's will of decree has on unsaved people is they use it as an excuse. Now, God will not justify you in using it as an excuse. Let me illustrate. Several years ago, I was out in the Gulf of Mexico on a workboat of fishing workboat. That was back when it was legal to harvest stone crabs and grouper. And I was out on this boat, and it wasn't a tourist boat. It was a workboat. The sides of the boat would come up to about here. Everybody was in the wheelhouse looking at the electronics, and I'm technically challenged, so I have no interest in that. So I was out on the back of the boat. It's a beautiful day. And I got up to walk to the edge just to watch the flying fish and so on. And the captain, there was a bunch of buoys of stone crab traps that a freighter had run and bunched together, and he swerved real hard to miss them. I came a hair going over the side of that boat. Now, as I said this morning, real men do not wear life vests. And that sobered me up. I thought, you know, if I'd fallen over the side of that boat, I'd be dog paddling in the Gulf of Mexico watching that boat drive away. And everybody in that boat was in the wheelhouse. And how long would it have been till they figured out I wasn't on that boat? And you know, they don't have lanes in the Gulf of Mexico. Now, you see yourself in a desperate shape. You're out there dog paddling in the Gulf of Mexico. And what are you doing? You're looking for that boat. If you got any sense, you're looking for that boat. Now the boat pulls up. You see the boat coming, comes straight to you, it pulls up, says, get in. Well, I don't know. I want to ask you a question. Did you come after me? Did you have a GPS, or were you just driving around and just happened to find me? You know what? You don't care. You know, maybe there's somebody here tonight and you say, well, you know, God's got a GPS and he's going right after those that he intends to go after. Listen, when you hear the gospel, believe it.
Amen.
You're just making excuses. You know, the captain throws a life ring out to me and I say, now, before I grab hold of that life ring, I want to know, will that hold everybody or just me? Some might say, this guy don't want to be saved. He must want to drown. When people say, well, I had somebody say to me one time, well, I can't save myself. I said, well, I don't believe I'm asking you to save yourself. I'm asking you to trust Christ who saves sinners.
Amen.
Well, what do we learn from God's will of command? That your warrant to believe the gospel is not your knowledge of the book of life or your knowledge of your election, but it is the general call. The warrant of faith is the gospel. Think of the man at the pool of Bethesda. He'd been there 38 years. And the Lord came and the Lord looks on the man. He says, take up thy bed and walk. Now, can you hear the man at the pool of Bethesda? Lord, I've been laying here 38 years. How do you think I'm going to get up and walk? You'll have to give me a certified picture of the book of life. I'll have to see my name in it. You say, how do you expect me to repent? How do you expect me to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? Let me tell you something. If Jesus Christ tells you to get up, get up.
Amen.
If Jesus Christ calls upon you to repent and believe the gospel, repent and believe the gospel.
Amen.
You say, how can I do it? I don't have the slightest idea. I don't know. I just know if you want to be saved, that is salvation. If you want to believe, that is believe. If you're making a bunch of excuses, that's all they are, is excuses. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And whosoever will, let him come and take of the water of life freely. Faith can only be based on that which is revealed in the Scripture. Faith is not based upon the secret will of God. Faith is not based upon a knowledge of what's in the book of life. Faith is based upon what is revealed in Holy Scripture. And Scripture teaches that Christ died for sinners, that he was buried, that he arose again, and that whosoever will repent and believe on him will have everlasting life.
Amen.
And God commands you to do that.
Amen.
And then what about God's will of complacency? What do we learn from that? As unsaved individuals, we learn that the gospel call is sincere. Oh sinner, why will you die? When God calls you to repent and believe the gospel, you say, is he sincere? He's absolutely sincere. How irreverent would be to even suggest that God was not sincere. You say, Brother Ron, how do you put all these things together? I don't know. I don't try. I couldn't even remember to bring my sermon tonight. You know, I can't even balance my checkbook. If you were to get my checkbook out, it says adjusted balance. You know what that means? I'll take your word for it. If I can't reconcile my checkbook, how am I going to reconcile the will of God? But I believe what the Bible teaches.
Amen.
Listen, salvation is by faith. Faith is not assurance of salvation. Faith is looking to Christ. Faith is not knowing your names in the book of life. Faith is looking to Christ.
Amen.
If you're here tonight, look to Christ. I was talking to somebody about the soul not too long ago, and they said, Brother Ron, I can't believe. I said, you can't believe in Jesus Christ? They said, no. I said, you wouldn't even say that to me. You know what, if I said, I'll give you a dollar if you'll go down and do something, you said, Brother Ron, I can't believe you. Did you hear what you just said? You can't trust Christ? You can't trust Christ? Man, if there's anybody in this universe you can trust, it's the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
May God help you tonight to see that heaven is by the grace of God, but hell, the rejection of Christ, that is all on your side.
Yep.
It's all on your side. We don't go to... A lady said to me one time at our church, she said, I'm afraid my daughter will die lost and that she's not one of the elect. I said, lady, people don't go to hell because they're not elect. They go to hell because they're sinners. They go to hell because they reject Christ. Election is of grace. Election puts people in heaven, not in hell.
Right.
Amen.
People die and go to hell because they reject the Savior. May the Lord give you grace not to do so.